Well, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, we want to jump off quickly this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the believers, this is probably one of the most exciting texts in all of Scripture. It really is. It's something that as a believer we can kind of rest on. We kind of put our hope in, our faith in, so to speak. And last week we carried and covered a lot of information. I got a lot of contacts from that last week and wish we had a month to go through those things, seeing things unveil themselves through prophecy as we just see the days getting closer. As I said last week, the closer we get it to something, some place, the clearer the vision is, the clearer the view is. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our time. But just thinking about those things this week, and just as someone had asked, so Pastor, what has to happen before the rapture? What needs to happen else in prophecy? Because they're excited about prophecy. We don't talk about prophecy as much anymore, but it's still there. What needs to happen? Absolutely nothing. Not from what I can find and what I can pick up from folks that's a lot smarter than me in Scripture, but nothing else that I believe that needs to happen before His return in the air and just taking us out. So that is exciting, but it's also kind of a scary feeling if you think about it. We could be gone just like that. And I know we think about that so far in the future. We've been hearing that forever, but just hold on a little bit this morning as we go through the Scripture and read this, and we'll talk about some of this, and we won't get a chance. As someone asked me last week, I wish I had a whole day to talk about the Battle of Magog, which I believe is going to happen right before or right after the rapture, and we're seeing all those things and places clear in Scripture. Doesn't need speculation anymore, but let's read in 1 Thessalonians this morning and kick off and see if we can't hit a few things that might encourage us as we go through the day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep." That was Paul's reference to those that are dead. Now, we think of dead as kind of finished. That's it. It's done. But Paul used this phrase, asleep, which several others did in the Greek text. It kind of gives a reference where we've just closed our eyes. And I know Phyllis's dad had said this many times. He said, you know, we don't all get a choice of how we're going to go from this life to the next. But he said, boy, it would be great if we could just close our eyes in this world and wake up in the next. Wouldn't that be awesome to be able to do that? And God honored his prayer after all those years. He went to sleep on a surgical bed and never woke up in this side of heaven again. In just a few minutes after going in for surgery, he woke up in the place he'd been anticipating for all his life. So that'd be great, but he wanted them to be informed here with those that were alive. He said, "So that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, I have a lot of jokes right there, but I won't use any of them, but you can let them ponder in your head. "Then we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Chapter 5 starts like this, "And the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and of children of the day." He's talking to us. "We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not sleep like the rest, But let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and of love, and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, you hear this? Therefore, what's therefore, therefore? Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. So I hope and pray we're doing that. Well, as I said, last week we talked about the surroundings, the events surrounding His return. Now, I was saying that with anticipation that Jesus is coming back. And to look at so many today that find themselves in a church, regardless of what denomination we find ourselves, and I've been in a lot of different ones, preaching and teaching and all for years, I get about this much excitement. Think about it. You get more excited looking at yourself in the mirror in the mornings. Now, it could be a good thing or a bad thing. Because we don't find the excitement anymore in Scripture about the promise of His return. How many got up this morning anticipating with some excitement that Jesus may come back today? That's what I thought. Because somehow, I'm not sure we believe it. Somehow, I'm not sure that we think on the promise that God has made that it's the true thing, because we say, listen, they've been saying that. They've been saying that back since the apostles and the church fathers and my fathers and your fathers and generations, almost two millennia, or actually right at two millennia now. They've been saying the same thing. But let me tell you something. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I tell you what, that's where my hope is in today. I don't have hope in anything else. Think about it. Do we have hope in our government today that's going to be able to provide and meet all the needs that we have today? I hope you said no. Because we look like we're on a sinking ship. And I'm not just talking about this country that we're living in. I'm talking about the world as a whole. We look like we're on a sinking ship. And what we can understand from scientists, and I know we're kicking and screaming and doing all that we can, I want to tell you, this world that we know it, this atmosphere, this planet that we know it, it's dying. Well, how do you know? You're not a scientist. Yeah, but that's what the Scripture says. It's dying. So all we have this morning is the promise that Jesus is going to return. At least smile. At least have some joy in your heart. Say, I've got so much, but you know, I'm kind of reserved. I am too. I really am reserved. I told Phyllis we're going to be at Days at the Dock next Sunday morning during this time. I'm going to miss Dr. Blackaby. I've heard him several times. We're going to be over there. And I told Brother Don this morning, I'm going to try as hard as I can this week to break out of my shy phase. So those of you know I'm really shy, and I have a hard time getting words out and talking, but I'm going to try this week. I'm going to work all I can to be able to break out of that. But I'll tell you what, there's something that we should be able to break out of pretty easy, and that's hope for a future. That's what we're looking for, the promise of Jesus. Now, how can we say that? How can we say the job? I mean, is it just us? Is it just us? What do we have to do to bring him back? I mean, what is Jesus waiting on? Have you ever thought about that? What's he waiting on? Let me ask you this. You know, I'd like to see this. How many has come to faith in Christ in the last year? How many of you know somebody that's come to faith in Christ in the last year? I know we've had some in here. He's waiting on you and others like you, because there's some that have not come to faith in Christ, some of your family members, some of your friends, some of your co-workers. And the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. He's waiting for that last one. Boy, I tell you what, if I was the last one, I would thank and praise God that he waited that long. But there's nothing we can really do. Say, okay, if we do this, he will come back. I know one had mentioned last week, isn't that something about Islam, what they're waiting on? And, you know, I've been doing a little study on that sometimes. Yes, that's absolutely what some of them are waiting on today, because they believe that the last or the 12th imam, Mahdi, is coming back. He's kind of about their savior, and he's coming back as a result of a chaotic world. And so it's their job to create chaos in the world that their savior may come back. Make sense now? I don't know, make sense to just looking around and the news and things to see the chaos that's happening right now. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to create chaos. We don't have to do anything. Our God is long-suffering, and he has made a promise that he will come back. If you don't get anything else today, get that. Put that in your mind. Put that in your forefront of your mind today. Well, it's a great promise, probably the greatest promise that we've ever received, but how do we know? Well, I could spend the next 2 hours, you could do it, looking at Scripture and seeing all the promises. But those that I trust, how many likes the writings of Paul? I mean, we love Paul. I mean, Paul was, we call him the 13th apostle, but Paul wrote more in the New Testament than anybody else. But Paul said so in 1 Thessalonians. We just read it just a minute ago. He said there's going to be three signals: the shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God. He says he's coming back, and he's accompanied that by Jesus. Jesus made a promise. John 14, 1 through 3, it says, if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I will come again. Is that easy enough? If we don't believe what Jesus said there, how can we believe anything else he said? He said, I'm going to go to prepare a place, and if I do, well, he just said he was. And you look at the phrasing, the way this is broke down in the original language, this is a definitive word here. It's a definite. You know, if I say, hey, I'm going out to eat today, well, guess what? Something could interfere. Now, you folks that know me know nothing's going to interfere with me in eating today. But you know, something could happen, and it changed everything. I want to tell you, since Jesus has power over everything, and everything he said, he will do. His promise. Jesus made that promise. Also, the Holy Spirit. All through Scripture, I've looked at Scripture after Scripture, and I am here seeing all the references and testimonies through the saints of God that said this Savior, this Messiah, this Jesus the Christ, is coming back. The apostles said so. They not only said so over and over through the New Testament, they bet their lives on it. They wagered their very life's existence on it. They were willing to give their lives for it. Are we willing to give our lives this morning so that, because we're so convinced that Jesus is coming back? You know, there's been thousands of martyrs, thousands and thousands and thousands, and still are. There'll be some today, multitudes today, because they believe this, they will give their lives as martyrs for the cause of Christ. They believe this so much because of that promise. Church fathers, time after time, they stood and were exiled and tortured and everything else. And you may have met some. I've met several, because they lost their families. They've lost appendages and everything else. Even some of them, their lives, because they believed it so much. I mean, so much in here. Not just from here. They believed that promise. And if that's not enough, go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. Who promised us that one was coming? God himself. So if we can't believe God's own word, God's own mouth and mouthpiece, then why are we here today? We are like these people he was talking about here. We have no hope if we can't buy into the promise of Christ's return. I want to tell you, not only that, but there's a great significance of Christ's return. You ever thought about what it really means for Christ to come back? I mean, the thought of that and the list that we could make each one of us sitting down with pen and paper and say, okay, what is the significance of Christ returning today? I mean, just having that thought, not even just Him coming, we know that we'll be absent from the body. The Bible says we'll be present with the Lord. And as many have said, listen, I don't know where that's going to be. If it's going to be here, there, over there, in there, it doesn't really matter. Heaven's going to be wherever Jesus is. And I'm with Him. But what is the significance, if for nothing else? How many loves this old world that we're in? Now, I know we'd all say, I've said this hundreds of times. I remember saying it about years ago. Listen, if I fall up here and grasp my chest like it's my heart, don't say, oh, bless God, He's gone to heaven. You call me an ambulance. 911. Kevin's sitting right over there just in case. Kevin and I have traveled many places together in mission field, and it always encouraged me in knowing I had a doctor sitting right beside of me. Hey, I'm not afraid of going to that place called heaven, but I just don't want to go right now because there's work still to be done. Kind of like Paul had said when he had that choice. But for no other reason today in significance of if Jesus were to come back, how many would like to pass from this old sin-cursed world? Can you imagine? I know we're still in a mindset of worship. I mean, I love our praise team leading us in worship. Forrest, I missed you up here this morning, though. It's not the same without Forrest up here, because he's the only one that makes me look good. That's what I've always said. But anyway, to worship, to lead us into worship. But am I the only one that has, you know, this little thing happened or that little thing happened or whatever, and it's distracting from worship? It doesn't matter if you're up here preaching sometimes. Pastor Johnny Hunt told me years ago, as someone had asked him in a class one time, said, oh, Pastor, what do you do when you lose a train of thought when you're preaching? He said, keep preaching till you remember what it was. And so it's tempting for all of us, whether singing up here or you sitting out in the pew, we're distracted. Start thinking about yesterday and tomorrow and today. And yes, I'm going to take a drink of water in a minute. But you start thinking about all those things because it's distracting, because the devil doesn't want you to focus on worshiping God. He wants to distract you. So one significance in thinking about it today, there's one day when I'm going to get to worship God and no interruptions. I don't worry about where we're going to eat or who's going to be in line or can we get there. See, if we stay long enough, I learned this years ago, if you stay long enough, soon the other, I used to say denominations, but I won't say that, they can get in, get out, they may have 10:30 worship, and then it just paves the way for you. If you're trying to rush out, you're going to hit the crowd. You'll think about that when you're standing outside today in the line if I get out early. But to leave this old sin-cursed, distracting world with the tempter and all of his tempters that just give us a fit every day. Do y'all not run headlong into the devil every day? I mean, what was that lady mentioned sometime years and years ago? Dwight L. Moody was preaching and he had preached on running headlong into the devil. He stood at the back door. And the lady came by and she said, Pastor, I was kind of offended by the message this morning because, you know, you said that, but I don't have any problems running headlong into the devil. And he did what every pastor would do, pat her on the shoulder and said, well, bless your heart. Shook her hand, went on. He thought as she went out, yep, people going in the same direction don't run into each other. Think about it. But that significance of not having that every single day. You know, there's another thing we don't think about often. We walk by faith every day. How many has been like me and stumbled in their faith? I mean, just stumble in your faith. I mean, you want to walk by faith. We talk about faith. We preach about faith. We sing about faith. All those things. But, you know, faith is difficult. That's having that significant trust in something that you can't see. Now, I see the movements of God, but I can't see Him. One of my deacons one time said, Pastor, it'd be so much easier if God would just show us the handwriting on the wall, as He did Daniel. That would be great, but it wouldn't be faith. He wants us to walk by faith, but one significant thing is we can anticipate a day when we will no longer have to depend on faith. we can walk by sight. And that's something else. To walk by sight, to walk with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Now, it's wonderful to hang out with, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's some folks, you know, we just love to hang out with. But can you imagine just, and I know that's not demeaning to what it's going to be, but to just hang out with Jesus. To walk by sight and no longer by faith. That's encouraging to me. Another significance is hope. I talked to some folks, actually it was one in particular years ago, early Christian life, and a girl in our school had gone to China on a mission trip. She came back and I was a new Christian, we were just asking her, hey, what was it like? What was it like seeing those folks in their own place? And she said, the first thing I thought of when I saw them walking on the street, it was as if it was written on their face, no hope. And that was a teenage girl's look. But you know what? We see that every day. People may put on a smile, but they feel like they have no hope. Folks, I want to tell you, if you don't have Jesus, there is no hope. There was a submarine sank off the coast of North England States years and years ago. I can't remember the exact date. It had sank, and they had no way really to go down there and get them. They did have some that could go down in scuba suits, and they were looking around trying to find something, and as they heard some tapping on the side, it was Morse code, and they were getting closer as they were trying to figure out what they were saying inside that submarine through Morse code, and finally they were able to make out what those dots and dashes were, and guess what? It was a simple message over and over and over. Here's what it was. Is there any hope? That's what we're looking for. The significance of Jesus' return is we have hope. The world doesn't have it. Now, I know I don't often act like it. Now, I know Phyllis says, you know, it's my hound dog looking face. You know, I look like I got the sad eyes and the droopy skin and all. You remember the cartoon? What was it? The Basset Hound? Was that his name? You know, I'm a hound dog. Remember that? Something, no, not a deputy dog. But you know, I've got that face, but guess what? Inside, there's anticipation. I do have hope. We just have to stop and think about it. That's the reason a part of us coming on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Monday nights is to get encouragement, is to renew our hope. I don't have to come to church. Grace Presley here, she taught me this years ago when she was a little girl. Somebody had asked her something about having to give at church. Don't you go down to that church and you have to give? She said, we don't at our church. We get to give. We don't have to come to worship. We get to, and we need to, because of that hope. And not only that, the encouragement that goes along with it. I'm encouraged by you being here. When you're not here, how can I be encouraged by you if you're not here? We encourage one another. And he says here twice in those few verses we sang or we read here, listen, encourage one another and so much more. That means repetitiously as we see the end days approaching. Folks, is there anybody among us this morning? If you do, don't say nothing. But if there's any of among us that don't think the end days are approaching us, I think we all kind of see it. It's coming. What's that old song? I can see the lights of glory from here. We are. We're getting there. But the encouragement we give and get, that person that you're sitting beside, that's in front of you, that's behind you, they need encouragement. Pastors need encouragement. Your deacons, your Sunday school teachers, they need encouragement. Your co-workers need encouragement. We all need encouragement. And guess what? We need to do it more than we've ever done it because those days are coming to a pass. It's happening. Now I know this is always one of the most difficult things we've had in the 21st century in the church is not about the doctrines. Now we do have differences in doctrines and things like that. Somebody had asked me about that last week, said, you know, what is your doctrine of belief on the book of the Revelation? Here it is in a nutshell. You ready? We win. That's it. That's my doctrine. Listen, after the rapture, I can learn and study and see all these things, but I can really care less. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Let them worry about all that stuff. I don't have to anymore. All I'm looking for, really, honestly, is the rapture, and I believe the promise. I'm done. I win. Those of you, I said this, one of the biggest issues we've had in the 21st century is music. Oh, I'm not going to preach on music, believe you. Oh, that would be interesting. Guess what? I know we love the old songs. Everybody does. It didn't matter if you were 115 or if you're 20. We like the songs that somehow touched us in a certain period of time in our lives. We were singing an older song a while ago, and I could not help it, but tears well up in my eyes. There's coming a day. So we love those songs, but guess what? That's great, and we're going to keep singing those old songs. We'll bring them in. We'll put a good beat, and they're easy to dance to, like on American Bandstand. Most of you don't have a clue what I just said. But we're going to have those things. But the Bible says, get ready, because you're going to have to learn some new songs. New songs in heaven? Absolutely. We're going to sing songs that the angels will have to stand by and listen to because they can't sing. Not that they don't have the ability, they're just not going to know when it's talking about the blood of the Lamb was slain for us. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. They can't sing. It is finished. The battle is over. Songs of redemption, they're going to have to stand by, and we're going to sing those new songs. Because they won't know about that. They won't understand what we're singing about. They know about it, but they can't identify personally like we can. Those wonderful new songs, the songs of redemption. Something else I think significant? Every word. We see the Old Testament, those prophets of old, even writing of the Psalms and Proverbs, and just flipping back through and looking at all those, they were all right. When I say right, R-I-G-H-T. Not that they wrote these words down, but the prophets were right. It confirms their prophecies were correct. Just because we didn't understand it, theologians for years, and I've looked back at some of those written in the 1800s, and they were trying to figure out, well, how is this? That's the reason post-tribulationists really were looking at things. Maybe the world is getting better because it says in there that basically the Israel become a nation again. Prior to 1948, that was not even thought of. That's in some of you guys' generations. Very few still anymore, but it was there, 1948, and then seeing 1967, all those things that the prophets had said, well, maybe they missed it. Maybe there was a little bit inaccuracy there. Maybe it means this. Well, guess what? It means exactly what it said. It still does. So they were right. And if they were right about all those things that we have seen already fulfilled in lifetimes past and things that are being fulfilled today, guess what? I would say they're going to be right on everything. That's just kind of my thought, my naive thought. These prophets and their prophecies are going to be, honestly, they're going to be right. So that's of significance. So when I read something, it's written down as, so let it be written, so let it be done. You can believe it. Boy, I tell you what, there's something else of significance, and I want to move on quickly here. When I look at my watch, it really doesn't mean anything. Just letting you know, keeping you in with us, Christ's return will be the absence of some things. The Bible calls them seven no mores. I'll hit these quickly because I think you can get these quick. No more pain. Now, I dare to ask anybody in here this morning, if you're under, I'm not even going to put an age on it, that you don't have some sort of pain this morning. No more sorrow. Pam lost her mom this week, I just found out. Sorrow. Oh, we can know where they're going. We can say, oh, praise God, they're there. But I want to tell you, there's a separation there. There is a loss there. There is sorrow there. The Bible said there's no more crying. Now, my daughter, bless her heart, she's probably watching online this morning. She added a verse. You know, we're going to see the king. There's no more this there. There's no more this. She added a verse. You remember what it was. No more spankings there. We are going to see the king. Hey, whatever you want to add there, because there won't be any of that stuff. No more crying there. No more death. Have you noticed something about these? They're all talking about separation. Well, one of the things this old body doesn't like is separation. It doesn't like separation in any way. No pain, no sorrow, no crying, no death, no night, no sea. It separates us. We're going to all be... Do you see a sea now? Talk about that all we want to in heaven, that new heaven and new earth and the sea. It didn't talk about that because that gives an indication if there's some separation. In heaven, we're going to all be together, Nick. We can just spend just eternity together. Now, I know we're going to have our glorified, perfect bodies because I don't even like to be around me sometimes, and it's hard to get away. And then there's something else I want to leave you with. There's preparation for Christ's return. There's preparation. There's something for us to do. Now, there was not just something for us to do. There's something for Christ to do. He said, as we read a while ago, He is going to prepare a place that where He is, there we may be also. Now, you see in the new heaven and the new earth that John explains and tries to put words to. I don't think we can really put words to what heaven's going to look like. He tried his best, I believe. At what he was able to give us is more than my mind can fathom. It's more than I can just understand. My brain just won't encapsulate all that he wrote there, all that it was. Think about it. Forrest, I always tell my students, Brendan's one of my students in class, if you sit up front, you're going to get picked on some because I see you. I can't see far. And so I just always bring you into whatever I'm talking about, and don't plan it. But I was thinking about Forrest just a minute ago and thinking, Forrest, how long does it take you to build a house? Months? I mean, some may drag out according to materials, time, labor, all those things, how busy you are. You may even spend a year or more on a house. When my son, my oldest one, was little, he'd look at one of those big houses like Forrest or somebody would build, and he said, Daddy, that's a mansion. I'm thinking, son, it's not really a mansion. But I wasn't sure he could comprehend it at that point. How long has Jesus been gone? Almost 2,000 years preparing a place for us. Now, I've seen some of these homes. These builders have spent 6 months, a year, year and a half building just tedious work. I saw one they spent 4 years on, 2 years just trimming out the house. I mean, just spent just oobs of money, just all the resources and the minds they could get to put together in those houses and how immaculate and how wonderful and beautiful that house really was. And it will just pale in comparison to what Jesus has prepared and is still preparing for us. So he's taking his preparation seriously because guess what? The Bible says he's the groom and he's preparing it for his bride, the church. He wants to give his bride the best. I mean, he was willing to die for his bride. He was willing to make intercession before the God of this universe for his bride. He's preparing and taking time every single day to meet our needs according to his will every day. So I would say he loves his bride. He's preparing that place for us. But there's some preparation on our part. There's a lot of things we can say, but I think one of the simplest is in Scripture in Luke chapter 19. I think it's verse 12, 13, 14, somewhere along in there, when it says, Jesus said plainly, occupy till I come. And some have taken that to mean absolutely that. Just sit and don't do nothing. Let him come back. I'll be here. I'll be here when he returns. Guess what? you might be still here after he's gone. Then it's going to be, I know we joke about it sometimes, but it's going to be a sad day when churches, and since we're Baptists, I'll just say Baptists. It's going to be sad when Baptist churches are going to have a service like this. Jesus comes back and they don't miss a beat. We can laugh on one side, shed tears on the other. They're just not even going to notice that he's already returned. Because they took that literally to mean our four and no more. We're just going to occupy until he comes. But that's not what that verse, that's not what that word means. It literally means for us and to see what Jesus was indicating is we must be about our Father's business. Remember, that's what Jesus said when his parents asked him, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? We didn't know where you were at. He said, don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business. That's not a passive word. It's an active word. You know, the parable of minas kind of did that. Don't just hold on, try to secure what you've got. Hey, let go, invest, do whatever it takes. Reach more for the cause of Christ. I remember a couple, his name was Blue. I'll just leave you with this. He had gotten saved. He was part of a motorcycle gang, and his wife, who had led him to Christ, was a prostitute. In fact, she ran a brothel. Phyllis has had her to speak several times. They've been in our home. They've shared with us. Just awesome, awesome couple. Well, when he got saved, he went to the church, and one of the first weekends, he was just hungry to go out and share Christ. He had seen Christ. He'd been living in a school bus, riding his motorcycle. I mean, he was just as rough as you can get. And he had gone to the church, found out that he was lost, baptized, saved. Hey, we're going out on a mission field. We're going to take a transfer truck trailer out into an apartment complex, and we're going to take some TVs out there, and we're going to show them the gospel, and we're going to try to lead people to Christ. He thought, well, hey, I'm in. They went out there that Saturday and they took those TV sets and they showed them to the kids and the adults that were there. They shared Christ. I can't remember the numbers. I don't want to tell you the numbers, but I know it was like 12, 15 had come to faith in Christ. Just so happened that following Wednesday night was a business meeting and he had some business. Little small church, he stood up and said, how many have we had come to Christ in the last year? I think the number was two or three. Praise God for those two or three. He said, okay, Pastor, I make a motion that we sell the buildings, all the furnishings, and buy some trucks and trailers, and let's go into these apartment complexes and share Christ with everybody. Now, I'm sure what we would say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, they saw more come to Christ in one weekend than that he had seen or that church had seen in the last 5 years. Not so ridiculous now. I'm not saying that's what we got to go out and do, but we need to have that mentality. We have to occupy till he comes. We have to go into all the world. He told us in Matthew 28, 18, 20, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them. In other words, hey, lead them in that statement of faith. Like we had last Sunday, lead them in that statement of faith, and that's not the end. Make disciples. And that's a long-term, lifelong work. Make disciples of them. And you said, well, where do we go? Here's what my mission pastor used to say. Here was our mission theme. We had lights in the places. I had challenged him. Every year, we were having a mission. Kevin, Darlene, some of those who was with us in church, knew this. We had a mission trip planned, a work planned, and we would be in Judea, our Judea, across the street, Samaria, those surrounding, and around the world, somewhere outside of all those things. See, Acts 1:8 tells us where to go. We don't really have to quote. Well, what does God want us to do? Right there it is. Occupy till he comes. I remember hearing an older gentleman one time. We were standing around several pastors at a Bailey Smith Evangelism Conference in Charlotte, and this gentleman was just hauling people back and forth, different speakers. He had just come in with Dr. Jerry Falwell, and one of the pastors said, ain't you wore out? All you doing is running back and forth to the airport getting them here? He said, Listen, I was in my late 50s when I come to faith in Christ. He was probably in his 70s then. And he said, I wasted so much of my time, of my life, not doing for God. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Think about it. Boy, that little phrase from that man is haunting me all those years. When I was a young fella, and I was one time, I would say I was a little fella, but I never was. My younger brother and I would come home from school, and we had it plotted out what we were going to do after school. And here's how it worked. Whatever mama said, do. You talk about my mama's a sweet lady. I'm a mama's boy. But she had that Pharaoh mentality, so let it be written, so let it be done. So we would come home and she would have the chores. Okay, when you get home, guys, I don't mind you getting a snack. And that snack could have been anything from a ketchup mayonnaise sandwich to, you know, some Kool-Aid and cookies or whatever it might be. And then as soon as you got that, you did not go outside with your school clothes on. You changed into your play clothes. Am I causing post-traumatic stress disorder for some of you guys? So you would change out, and then we had horses, and we had dogs, and we had cats. The reason I don't want any of them anymore. I have fed them enough. We'd go out, and we'd feed the animals. We'd have to clean up our room, and my mama had a firm rule. If the clothes were not in the dirty clothes hamper in the washroom, then they didn't get done. She didn't want to hear it. So our rooms were picked up, put in there, and we didn't never exactly know what time she was going to be home. Now, I don't think she just planned, hey, see if we can trick them today. You know, her work just had different times, or she may have had to stop at the grocery store, the gas station. I mean, we lived out in what I'm calling the country. We couldn't see our neighbors from where we lived. We could see her coming. If the crops were in, we could see her coming a mile up the road if we were looking. But we knew that all the chores better be done. Now, I would like to say we came in like astute young gentlemen and we got our snacks and we did our homework and we did the chores and we were standing at the door with our hair combed and standing like this when she came in. But sometimes, and I don't know, I blamed it on my brother, even though he's 4 years younger. He didn't know, he didn't have a clue. I was probably maybe, I don't know, 9 or 10, but he was younger and he'd do whatever I said, hey, let's go in the kitchen, pull the coolers in the middle of the floor, and let's play roller derby. We'd wipe out a couple of chairs, take out a couple of curtains, you know, things like that, just fun stuff. We'd go outside and play games. We'd do all these things, and then anticipating, okay, wonder if we can get all those things done. I don't know what makes us like this. Let's wait till the absolute last minute before we do them. Now, I know nobody in here ever does that. Nobody ever does that. We don't wait till the last minute. We get our work done. You know, I would like to say we always had it done or completed when she got home. I can remember the couple of times that we didn't. Judgment. I'm talking about judgment falling. Now, I know this will cause some stress on some of you because you're having flashbacks right now. Not having, you know what it was? It was not about, I may have remembered the punishment in somewhat, but I said, man, I absolutely love my mama. I was a mama's boy. One of the things that was the worst thing that she could do to me was not paddling or not timeout, which she didn't have a clue what timeout was. And, you know, none of those things, but to see those eyes sink in disappointment. That was worse than all the others put together. To see her disappointment. Folks, that's exactly what we're going to have to face if we don't get busy doing what God has called us to do. We are going to be raptured out of this place, and all the excitement that's going to come is going to be so fantastic. But the Bible also tells me, after that time, hey, high fives, whatever we do, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. That's when all believers only will stand here, and you and I will give an account before Jesus for what we did during this time of occupation. the time that we're spending here right now. The Bible not only says that, but one thing that scares me sometimes, because sometimes you speak so much and my brain can't catch up to what my mouth is saying. I have the right to remain silent, just don't have the ability. You know, ready, fire, aim. Sometimes we have those things, but it says we're going to give an account of every word that proceedeth out of our mouth. So we better occupy. And folks, let's don't wait till the last day. Let's start today. He's coming back. I don't care if they've been saying it forever. I don't care if I just heard it yesterday. I believe him, and I believe everybody else that said that. I know it's coming. I'm anticipating it's coming, and we just need to go. We need to get busy. He's already, don't sit around and pray like, God, tell me what to do. He's already told you. Get busy doing what he's already told you to do until he tells you to do something different. That's a good principle. Remember Dr. Junior Hill said that? Hey, if you're wondering about what God said, keep doing what he's been telling you to do until he tells you to do something different. Occupy till he comes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to give you just a second to soak in, not what I've said, but what the Holy Spirit has said to you this morning. I know his word doesn't go out void. I know the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart just like he will speak to yours. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you may be wondering this morning, am I going to be there? Am I going to be there? Hey, am I sure? Am I not sure? What's for lunch? Where are we eating? What we got to do this week? All those things. It won't mean anything if he comes back this afternoon. It won't mean a thing in the world. Only he will mean anything. I'm going to ask Pastor Kevin, if he will, to come up front this morning. If you need to talk to him about salvation this morning, don't put it off to the last minute. You may not know when he's coming back. If you do, you'll be the only one. Do you know? Let's all stand on our feet this morning, head bowed and eyes closed this morning, because I don't want you to focusing or be distracted. I don't want the devil to have you looking around, looking at me, looking at Kevin, looking at anybody else. I want you to be looking inward this morning. I'm not even looking this morning. I want you to look inward this morning, because that's where we need to look. Not him or her, beside, in front, behind, tomorrow, yesterday. I want you to look right now inside. And all I would ask is what anybody else would ask. Just do what God said. As my associate pastor used to say, one of my best friends in the whole world still is, if your phone's ringing, pick it up. Pastor Praise team to sing as you respond however God wants you to this morning.